We are going to be looking at Psalm 127 today on this day before Labor Day. The topic that we're going to address today is how does God encourage us to view our work? And some of us view our work as misery and toil, and I suppose all of our jobs can feel that way sometimes. And some of us look at our work as just something I have to do in order to get to play on the weekend. Kind of, I work for a living in order to have time to enjoy for myself. But the Bible's view of our work encourages us to see it a little bit differently. The Bible encourages us to see our work as an endeavor in which God works alongside us, where together we are accomplishing good in this world. Is that your view of work? Well, I encourage you to look with me at Psalm 127 as we turn our attention to God's Word. This is what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, a children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and see our work life as you would see it. And we also ask, Father, that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes and see Jesus here with us, dwelling with us in this hour. In his name we ask it. Amen. I recently read a story about the architect Frank Lloyd Wright. And he told of an incident that happened when he was 9 years old that kind of shaped his philosophy of life for the rest of his days. He was walking through a field. It was a snow-covered field with one of his uncles one day. You know, his uncle was one of those no-nonsense, reserved types of guys. And they walked across the field and got to the other side, and the uncle said, "Stop." And he turned around and he said, "I want you to look at tracks that we made through the snow." The uncle's tracks were direct and purposeful, you know, kind of on a straight line between where they started and where they were now. And young Wright's tracks were all over the place, just going backwards and forwards across the field. And his uncle said to him at that time, "I want you to notice how your tracks wander aimlessly from the fence to the cattle to the woods and back again. And now look at my tracks. They aim directly to my goal, and there is an important lesson in that." He's right. There's an important lesson in that. It's true. There's several lessons in that. It's good to have purpose in life. It's good to have direction in life, to be determined and set on a certain goal. It's one of the things that God calls us to. But there's also another lesson that Wright took away. This is what he had to say years later, recalling this experience. Remember, that shaped his view of his life. He said, "I determined right then not to miss most things in my life, like my uncle had done." You see, for Wright, he saw something beautiful, something exciting, something wonderful about wandering back and forth across this field. And for you and I think the lesson as Christian people is sometimes we are so committed to a purpose or so committed and determined about our job that we lose our joy in the midst of the journey of the work God's given us. We can be so belligerent or so focused on this one thing that our eyes are unable to see and explore and enjoy the wonderful world that God has made. We can have our head down, plowing right ahead, and not see the beauty, not see the glory, not see the majesty, not see the joy in our world. Frequently, we look at life in the way that Wright's uncle looked at life. And perhaps we think God does too. Business, business, business. There's no time to enjoy the world around us. And that certainly affects the way that we work, affects the way that we view our working life. We have to work always more efficiently, working longer hours or working harder. At least we have to work smarter. And these are good goals. They're good goals for our working life. But I hope we realize together that the constant drive to produce can leave us empty. It can leave us feeling the push to arrive earlier and stay later just to get that one more thing done. And there's always one more thing to do. And we can be left from our work feeling futile and empty and vanity, as the passage calls it. The Christian view of work leaves room for joy. leaves room for joy in the journey, for doing the thing that God has equipped and called and made us to be able to do in this world, and enjoy His world while we're doing it. The Bible also wants us to see that God's a worker. He's a worker just like us. Work is a good thing. It is a God-honoring thing. It is a blessed thing. But how are we supposed to view our work lives? What would it look like for us to view our work life in the way that God views it? Well, just a few points for us from our passage today, beginning in verse 1. The first point is that because God works, we can work. Because God is active in working in this world, you and I have the privilege of working and being active in this world. Look at verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds, the labor is vain. But I hope you hear that the corollary is true also. If the Lord is building, then our labor isn't vanity, it's fruitful. And the Bible talks all over the place that God is building. He is a worker. He is active and involved in this world. He created it. He designed it. He fashioned it, all according to His purposes. He gave rise to the universe and filled it with good and beautiful things. He gave the capacity to birds for flight. He created trees that grow tall and beautiful. He pulled the parts of the eye together so that we're able to see, and it's just amazing intricacy. God has worked to fashion His creation. He's a worker. But He also works to sustain His creation. Now, I don't know how old you think this world is or how long you think it took God to create the world. That's not the point. The point is that God is intimately involved in ruling in this world even right now. God became flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and He came and He invaded our world to do some work, to show us what life can fully be all about and the possibilities for life. Our God is a working God. He sustains everything in our world even today. He sustains history. He's sustaining us in this very moment right now. Lots of verses in the Bible talk about this. Psalm 104, verse 14 says, He makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Our God does all these things. He provides and He is active in our lives even now. And then in Proverbs 21, He says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever He pleases. Our God is involved in our lives, providing for us, but He's also involved in leading and guiding us where He wants us to go. Our God is a working God. But one of the most beautiful things about this passage and other passages in the Bible is that one of the chief ways God works in this world is through us. He uses us as His instruments, as His hands in His cause of redeeming and renewing and overseeing this world. And because God uses us toward that end, our labor has dignity and value and beauty. We give ourselves to God's purposes in this world of righteousness and justice and peace and quality in what we produce and serving other human beings. Why? Because God is a working God and He uses us. And whatever our callings might be, He uses us to work renewal in this world through us. What dignity God gives us in our working life. Because God is at work, we work too. We work together with God in this world. Both of my kids love stories. Emma Catherine is 7 and Isaiah is 3. And they like to play this game with Dad where we make up a story together. And the way that we usually do it is, you know, Isaiah or Emma will respond to me. I'll kind of give a little paragraph, just start the story out, 2 or 3 sentences, and then I'll stop. And they'll add a few sentences to the story. And then we go back and forth and back and forth and create this wonderful story together, a dad and a child working together. And Emma Catherine's stories are usually about princesses or about the Lion King or about horses. And Isaiah's stories are about trains. Always trains. There's never any diversity. They're usually about Gordon, one of the trains from Thomas the Tank Engine, if any of you know Thomas the Tank Engine. But there's a beautiful thing that my children and I labor together, creating something that's beautiful, and it just thrills my heart. It makes me so happy to do something, to create something with my child. Now, that illustration isn't perfect. to illustrate how God and we work together in this world, but I want you to hear the point. Our work is beautiful and it's glorious because God is in it, molding and shaping and preparing and blessing the things that we do. He is using us. He is working through us to bless the world around us, and we get to work together with Him. It's true that in a very real way, we are collaboratively working with God. We can even say it's stronger. God is directly working in this world using us as His instruments. Does that not give our work incredible value? We are working towards God's purposes in the things that we do, no matter what our callings might be. This isn't just a spiritual or a Christian exercise. Do you see the words that Solomon chose to use? He used the image of building, of constructing something, building a house or a temple or some other facility. And he mentions other jobs, being a watchman. It's kind of like a policeman who watches over the city, being a soldier, being someone who takes the night watch and keeps the city safe. These are all jobs in Solomon's day, and they mirror jobs in our world. And they have value and they have dignity because God is working in His world through us as we do those things. What is your calling? What has God called you to do so that you are collaborating with Him, making something wonderful in this world? I think it's true. I'll say it even now. I think it's true that a sermon is always better if you quote Martin Luther at least once in the body of the sermon. So here's my attempt to make this sermon even better. Martin Luther said, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." All of our callings before the Lord have value because what God is doing through us and through our calling is He is renewing this world. He is doing wonderfully things that only He can do through us, through our callings, whatever they might be. Building shoes, constructing houses, all involved in kingdom business. This isn't just about church business. I hope you understand that the work of the kingdom is broader. The business that God has called us to is broader than simply being involved in church. He calls on us to take these principles of the kingdom of God, righteousness and justice and peace and quality and service, all of these things into the world around us as missionaries, as we labor and honor Him and what we do with our hands. We can do this God-honoring work whether we're selling cars. Yes, I did say selling cars. Or constructing something, or cleaning, or leading a business, or changing a diaper well, tending to our kids. All of these things have value to God because He is ruling, He is renewing this world through us and through our callings. He calls on us to produce things that are made with quality, things that bless other people, to design them, to manufacture them, even to market them. He calls on us to apply these kingdom principles of justice and peace and quality and respect in whatever we do, whether it's law or banking or baking, whatever it is. Your calling has value before your Father because your Father is ruling and sustaining this world through you. And therefore, your work has dignity, no matter what it is, no matter what skills God has given you, no matter what role He has called you to serve in this life. If you are producing something that blesses others, if you are serving others, if you are producing something of quality that encourages other people, your work has value. And your Father smiles on it because you are co-laboring with Him. You honor God as you seek your work through His ways. I encourage you to examine your life and ask just a few key questions. Just the first one is, what do I love to do? What is it that God has uniquely put in my heart and desires He's given me to love to do? And ask, is it right? Is it honoring to God, this thing that I love to do? And second question is, what am I good at doing? What do others see in my work and recognize that it's done well, that there's a quality to it? What am I good at doing? And then finally, what do I find joy in doing, Even when the work is arduous, even when it's difficult and hard, what do I find joy in doing? Ask these questions of your own heart. What do I love to do and what am I good at and what do I find joy doing, even when it's hard? And when you ask those questions and you find answers, I encourage you to give yourself to those things as a Christian man or a Christian woman, because God is working through you in this world. He has made you, He has equipped you, and He has called you to do certain things in this world on His behalf. And I encourage you to look for what those things are and then work with all your might, with confidence in what your hand produces, because God is working in you and through you. You are a co-laborer with God. Wherever you are, whatever your calling, you have dignity before Him. Because God works, we can work. Now, this is only where the psalm begins. That's only the first part of our understanding what our work looks like before the Lord. We work hard because God works hard. But the psalm also helps us to navigate that right path between work and overwork, between diligence and workaholism. And the second point that comes out of our passage is because God works, we can rest. Because God is a working God, we work, but also because God is a working God, we are able to rest. Look at verse 2. Solomon says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves." In this passage, God is warning us against something He calls toil or anxious labor, which is vanity. Now, houses can be built, cities can be guarded with all attention and strenuous labor, but it's all for vanity if God's work doesn't uphold our endeavor. And this is one of the key points of the psalm. I hope you hear this if you don't hear anything else the rest of the day. We can get up early and we can go to bed late, all with the design of working diligently enough to ensure that nothing bad happens, or to guarantee the success of our efforts. And friends, we can't do it. We're not able to guarantee the success of our work because we don't have the resources, we don't have the mental capacity, and we don't have the foresight that God does. And when we work as our goal being guaranteeing our success, you're giving your heart to a goal of anxious toil. We're giving our heart to the idolatry of our work when we assume that the success of our work rests on our shoulders alone. What Solomon wants us to see in this passage is that we are able to work hard and drive for success because ultimately our success rests in God's hands. Ultimately, you and I are able to rest in our work because God determines what the success is. We can rest without pressure, without the making sure that we determine success. Work hard. Work hard in your life, but remember that it is God who determines the results of our labor. And to get the point, Solomon gives us two pictures in this psalm to help us understand that we really can rest. No matter how much we feel the burden of our work, we really can rest. And the first picture is sleep. Look again at verse 2. "In vain you rise early, stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves." Now, some of you, if you look at it in your Bible, you might have a different translation. And it reads like this: "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food, for He provides for His beloved while they sleep." Do you hear the difference? Either He grants sleep to those He loves, or He provides for those He loves while they're asleep. And the Hebrew of the passage can be read either way, so it's up to us to try to figure out what the context says, to what the meaning of this verse is. And I think the most faithful reading of this verse is the second reading. He provides for His beloved while they sleep. God is at work even while we are asleep. He's not encouraging laziness. God's not just saying, "Hey, snooze your way through life." That's not what He's saying at all. Rather, what He's saying is we can labor with diligence, but also with a quietness of heart and a quietness of our conscience, because we realize that it is God who brings results. When we are sleeping, when we are weary and worn out and we have to go to sleep, God is still on the job, is what Solomon is saying. We are able to really rest because God is working for His purposes in us and through us. Even while we are asleep, we can really lay our head on the pillow and rest at night, because we know that God is still at work. He is still at work pursuing His purposes, His goals through our work life. We don't need to continue at our work out of fear, asking, have I done enough? You know, sometimes we are faced with a long and hard problem in our work life, and at the end of the day, we ask ourselves this question: do I go home and care for my family, or do I give it just one more hour? Do I keep at it, or can I go home? I encourage you from this passage, go home. Go home and love your family well, because God is at work even when you are not. God is able to pursue and produce His honoring and glorifying things on His own name. Even while you are asleep, even when you are weary and worn out, God is still at work. You know, the truth is that the problem's going to be there when you get back tomorrow morning anyway. Unless God solves it overnight. Or God may do this thing with you. I have a friend who keeps a little notepad on his bedside table and a pencil. And while he's resting, God's still working. And sometimes God wakes him up in the middle of the night. And he has an idea and he just writes it down on that little notepad and he goes back to sleep. Because God's still working on the problems. God's still working diligently on all these things He's called us to do. Even while we are resting, God isn't. God is the God of Israel who never slumbers and He never sleeps, Psalm 121 says. Our God is at work even when we are resting. Can we trust Him with the things that are most precious in our lives? Can you trust Him with the labor of your hands? Absolutely. He is completely trustworthy, and He will give you rest because He determines the results. Before I was called into the pastorate, I worked at Covenant Seminary, and part of my job there was to raise scholarship funds for the school, and I was involved in the leadership of our capital campaign there that built the library and called some faculty members to come to the school. And one of our president's jobs, Brian Chappell, one of his jobs was that he had to go out and speak to some donors about this huge task that we were trying to undertake at the school. It was ambitious. It was too much for us to really reasonably suspect that we were going to be able to do. But we sent Brian off, and he had a meeting with one man who was a supporter of the school. And as Brian laid out for this gentleman the challenge that was in front of us, he quoted back to Brian a phrase that's been used through church history over and over again that encourages God's saints when they feel like the job's too big for them. And this is what this man said. He said, responsibilities belong to us, but results belong to God. Responsibilities belong to us, but results belong to God. We perform our callings to the best of our abilities. We work as hard as we can possibly work, but we leave to God the results of our labors. And He's going to bring fruit from them. Because His grace and His strength is there to carry forward and to work even while we're resting, to work for His purposes in and through us in our callings. Therefore, we can really rest. We can go to sleep at night. We can put our head on the pillow, knowing that while we rest, God is still at work, and He will determine the results of our work. Because God is a working God, you can rest. You can really rest. The second picture that Solomon gives to us is a little bit counterintuitive. Look at verse 3, where he says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Now, if you read the critics on this psalm, a lot of them will say something went off the rails here. The first half of the psalm is about working and about laboring and God doing all this stuff, and then we start talking about kids, so clearly what has happened is these are two different things, and some redactor just slapped them together, and here we have it, and it has nothing to do with the beginning of the psalm. That's not true. It's counterintuitive, but this has everything to do with our working life. Look again at verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. What does that have to do with work? Well, nothing seems like it's a more mechanical or natural progression then from human comes human, right? Input and output, we know exactly how and we know why we have children, but God challenges our view. Our children aren't simply a result of our labor, so to speak. They are a blessing of God. They are a heritage that's been given to us by Him. The one thing that we really think that we understand how to produce as the fruit of our labor, God says, no, you don't. It comes from me. It is my heritage. It is my blessing. Children are my gift in your life. They're not something that we have all figured out how to do exactly. God says, no, they're my blessing. And I determine those results too. And then he continues down in verses 4 and 5 where he talks about having children like an arrow and our quiver being full. And these images aren't about violence, but rather when a man in Solomon's day got so old that he was unable to provide for himself, his sons were there to provide for him, to protect him, to provide livelihood, to care for the family. And do you hear what God has done for this man who is too old to provide for himself? He's given him sons when he was young. Even before he thought that he needed sons, even before he thought that he needed this provision to be able to care for him in his old age, God has anticipated what this man needed, and he gave it to him years before the problem even presented itself. God was involved providing for a family when the family didn't even know that they needed providing for. That's the point. Our children are a demonstration. It's an evidence of God who says, I will provide for you when you don't even know that you have a problem. When you don't even know or anticipate or even feel your needs, I have gone ahead. I have gone ahead of you to provide for whatever those needs might be in the future. Has God ever done that for any of you? Has he ever provided for you or gave some solution to a problem that you didn't even know that you had? Has he ever done that? He's done it for me. Have you ever felt in your life like everything is falling apart and you're absolutely at the absolute, at the bottom in your emotions? You're at the bottom. And then the Lord opens your eyes and you see the solution to your problem that's right there in front of you, and it was there all the time, even before you knew you had a problem? Has God ever provided for you in that way? With a God like that, who anticipates our needs and then provides the answers for our needs years before we even know we have a problem. With a God like that, can we really rest? Can we rest and know that our God, he's on the clock, even when we are weary? When we've gone to sleep because we can't handle it anymore, our God is still out there anticipating our needs, providing for our needs, giving to us what we need. He does it physically, he does it materially, but I hope you realize that God has provided most magnificently for us in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly to bring us to God. When we were still sinners and we were opposed and we hated God, when we could not anticipate our own needs before him, God was busy providing a Savior. He was providing a way. He was providing a salvation to unfaithful, to rebellious, to sick sinners like me and like you. When we hated God, he anticipated our need and he provided for our need. We have a Christ who has been given to us, who has been given to us so that he would work on our behalf and do something we could never do for ourselves. He has won salvation for us. He died for us. He gave himself for you and for me, and he did it when we really didn't think that we needed him at all. What a God who provides for us materially. He provides for us spiritually. He provides for us emotionally. We need God to work for us in the large things and in the small. And then we can really rest when we begin to see that God is at work. Finally, from our passage, because God works, the fruit will endure. Because God is at work, the fruit will endure. What ultimately is the house and the city upon which God labors and we're laboring from verse 1? Well, certainly it's not simply physical houses and cities, but he's talking about the house of God. The house that God is building is his church. And the church doesn't stand just stone upon stone, but it stands life upon life. It's God who does this work. It is God who builds us together through his love. He stacks our lives together. so that we build a wonderful dwelling for himself. And he's done it all through his love. It is this house, this city that God is building in us and through us that's not established on our goodness. It's not established on our work. It's not established on our callings. It's established upon Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. It is through his life and his death and his resurrection that the Lord set this cornerstone, and he has mortared our lives together with his. It is in this union with him, having our lives blended with his, that we can really find rest and peace in this life. Jesus' life, his perfect life, is ours. He's given it to us. His cross is ours. His resurrection is ours. God is at work in us. He's at work through us. And the fruit of his work in our lives will endure. And no one can tear it down. No one and no thing can tear down the house of God when the Lord Jesus Christ has mortared our lives together with him. It is his work. And the fruit of his work will endure, it will stand the test of time, and it will last into eternity. Is your life blended together with the Lord Jesus? Is your life being given over to being mortared together into the household of God? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to find rest today, because God is at work. He's working in you, he's working through you, and he is working for you to provide something for you that you cannot provide for yourself, in glory and in honor for all eternity. Call on him. Lay hold of him by faith today. I just leave you asking this question. Who are you working for? Who are you working for today? Is it for yourself? Self-advancement? Or is there some higher purpose, some higher allegiance in your life? Have you trusted everything that you are and everything that you have to the Lord Jesus, who will work through you to renew this world? He tells us, come to me, all of you who labor under weariness, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give each one of us here true, genuine rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, we beg you to enable us to see the Lord Jesus at work in our daily circumstances. We beg you that you would enable us to work hard at our callings and see what you're doing, to perform our callings with and feel the pleasure of God as we work. And most of all, Lord Jesus, we ask that we would see you at work renewing us as your children, inviting us and giving us rest. In Jesus' strong name, we ask it. Amen.